You can use whatever you have. I'm carrying two different versions with me, so if I need it in the King James, I can find it.
I have 10 versions.
I have, huh?
She has 10 versions.
You have 10 versions, there you go.
It's on her phone.
All right, so we're going to look tonight at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are not doing a study on the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to look at them. And hopefully create an atmosphere, an environment of desire, expectation, that produces activity in the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your anointing on us, and that you have chosen by the power of the Holy Ghost to dwell in us. Now, Lord, we ask for that revelation knowledge would come. That, Lord, we wouldn't have ears that hear, but we would have hearts that comprehend. Give us, Lord, a desire. Create in us, Lord, a fresh desire to be in the participation with you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I'm spending hours today trying to figure out how to get this thing started so that this has sequence to it, not just random hits. So I want to start, I think, with with where we are, what's happened in our lives, because we're not Old Testament, we're New Testament, and we need to deal with where are we at and what is it that's expected of the church. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to read. If you don't want to read, just you shake your head at me, and you know, because I know some people don't read publicly, so and normally I work with an overhead, but I don't have one tonight to go with. So the first group of scriptures that I would like to look at are found in Hebrews chapter 2. And I meant it when I said I don't care what translation you use. And I guess I should probably preface my remarks by saying this. I am unashamedly Pentecostal. I stand with Paul when I say that I speak in tongues more than you all. But there is order and structure with God. God is not willy-nilly, and he's not just a wire that is not grounded and is just bouncing electric currents off people. There is a need for maturity in our walk with the Lord, and when we reach those places, then the movement of the Holy Ghost through us will not create an environment where people are afraid. Everybody got this? Okay. So, number one, I want you to know what the Bible says, not what we believe or what we have heard, but I want you to read it. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Somebody that feels inspired, please read. Because I'm going to do a lot of talking, so I prefer somebody else reads. Just read loud.
I can read. Did you say 11?
Chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13.
For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason?
Okay, so question. Who is the sanctifier? God. God sanctifies us through the work of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead is in this action. Okay? So when it says both he who sanctifies and he who is sanctified, so who is being sanctified?
Us.
Us. So, it's important So let's continue to read, and I'll make the, I'll connect the dot.
He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me.
Okay, so the voice that's speaking here is that of Christ. And he's not ashamed to be one with us. You see that in the scripture? Everybody look in that, right in the 11th verse. We are his brethren. That makes us family. We are family through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was made on the cross. Short order. What happened on the cross was about us, but it was between Jesus and the Father. Okay? Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, we were predestined, according to the foreknowledge of God, to salvation. So it's God's desire that everybody gets saved. Now, by predestined there, folks, it's foreknowledge, it's not demand. God does not predestine us to go to heaven. If he does, then he predestines some to go to hell, and that's out of nature. Okay? But, he has, through Jesus Christ, made a way for all humans to go to heaven. All of sin was dealt with at the cross. All of it. Everybody that had faith in the Messiah in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross. We are on this side of the cross, and our faith is in the action that took place at the cross. When Jesus died, as he was exiting, or his breath was leaving him, he was committing himself to the Father, his words were, "It is finished. There's no more work to be done here. I've done it. Everything I needed to do." And he satisfied the Father. Okay? Everybody, are we all on board? So now in this passage of Scripture, the statement from the Holy Spirit means that we are family with him. And it's absolutely important, because when the enemy comes and attacks your heart, that's your brain, and begins to speak into your life, he's going to do to you exactly what he did with Jesus at the temptation. Right? The fourth chapter of Matthew. When Jesus, after Jesus is baptized and he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him, right? It's a dove and rests on him. That's an indication of the infilling of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not do any miraculous works preceding that. All of his ministry took place after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? It's imperative, because the church doesn't become the church until the day of Pentecost. Right? Go to Matthew chapter 16, please, and the 18th verse. I'm jumping ahead in my notes, but I want for this moment we'll read it. It's important in my heart that the communication gets made that you belong to God. He takes ownership of who you are. He is not ashamed of you. How many can say you've never sinned? He's still not ashamed of you. That's important, folks. He doesn't get embarrassed. He doesn't let us sin without correcting us, but he isn't embarrassed that we're his children. Okay, Matthew 16, 18.
And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.
Okay, so where we are is in a respite with Jesus and the 12. He's taken them, because when Jesus traveled, there was always a group of several hundred people with him. But there were 12 that he was pouring himself into that were going to be the apostles, that were going to teach the doctrine upon which Jesus was going to establish the church. Okay? So he takes these 12 and he goes away with them, and he asks them a question. He's not looking for the information. He's looking for them to speak the information. Because then our heads begin to attach what we hear. Who do men say that I'm at? So what are you hearing on the street? Like, you know, that's the man on the street microphone moment. What are people saying about me? So the identification, some think you're Elias. In other words, they think he's come back from the dead. Some think you're, because they believed that there was going to be a great prophet besides the Messiah, that they aren't convinced you're the Messiah. You're the prophet. And, yeah.
I've got a quick question. So, you know, you remember he gathered the 12 apostles.
Right.
He spent 3 years with them, pouring himself into them, training them. And yet, 2/3 of the New Testament is written by Paul.
Right. Who? Because the bigger...
Didn't have anything to do with him.
Well, okay, so God...
That thought came as like, well, that's kind of... It's kind of odd. You would have thought that most of this stuff would have been coming from... somebody that had been with him the whole time.
Okay, so Paul got a different type of schooling than the original 12. He got a private class. And I, for one, tell you that I would pay huge money to be able to sit over on the rock and listen. Because number one, what Paul knew about the Old Testament, where his head was at with regards to the law, because when he makes a statement about the law, in his perfection of the law, he also talks about his working knowledge of it. And he said, I had passed Gamaliel, who was his teacher. So he wasn't just a student, he was one of those brainiacs. So when Jesus talks with Paul, you understand the gray matter that's going on between the two of them, that Jesus doesn't have to explain certain things to him, but he needs to connect dots that Paul doesn't see. Because remember this, in the Old Testament, the church can't be found. Saints can be found. That he's going to reach the entire world can be found. But the church can't. The statement that she just read here out of the 16th chapter of Matthew is that moment when Jesus makes revelation. So he's asked him, what do men say? Who do you say I am? And the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter. This is before Peter is baptized in the Holy Ghost, but under the guise of the Old Testament, at sundry times in different places, God spoke, and he speaks through Peter, said, thou art the Christ, which means thou art the Messiah. And then he attaches it, the Son of the living God. So the Messiah is the Son of God. When they asked Jesus if he was the Son of God, and he said yes, he couldn't say anything else. And they got him for blaspheming. You understand? In the Old Testament, he was the Son of God. It's either the 7th chapter or the 9th chapter of Isaiah when he calls him Emmanuel. Right? Well, what does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. It means the same thing in Isaiah's day as it did when it was revealed to Joseph, and you should call him Emmanuel. He never was referred to as Emmanuel. He was referred to as Jesus, Jehovah. But it's descriptive of who Jehovah is. He is God with us. So, when Jesus says later on to Philip, I think it's the 14th chapter of John, I'm running out here a minute, but the 14th chapter of John, I believe, maybe the 8th, 10th verse, somewhere's in there, where Philip said, well, show us the Father, that'll suffice. Anybody remember that passage of Scripture? And what, did you see Jesus go, wait, what? Now, I know it doesn't say that in Scripture, but his reaction to what Philip said to him was literally like, oh, you mean after 3.5 years, you're still looking to see the Father, you haven't seen him? Because when you see me, you have seen the Father. These are declarative revelations of the fullness of who Christ is. That's what Hebrews is saying about you and me. When it calls you brethren, calls you children of God. Literally, so how many of you got kids? Okay? Well, where did they come from? Are they your seed? Okay, do you know that you're from the seed of Abraham? You may not be Hebrew, but we become seed of Abraham because of faith. Now, when you listen to the promise of God to Abraham, he said, in you are going to be kings and nations and peoples. That's not just the Hebrew people. Abraham was not Hebrew, folks. He was Chaldean. He was Babylonian. Jacob is where the Hebrew nation comes from. So it's imperative here, because what we're going to do with the Holy Spirit, you have to understand, I have to understand that I am, by the blood of Jesus Christ, his child. I am. Now the Bible talks about we're adopted in. That's referencing to the, you know, when we look at the nation of Israel, they were the real vine, and we were grafted into that. But folks, listen, the blood of Jesus makes you a child of God. And it's absolutely important that you get a hold of that, because your Father is the King of Kings. That, did anybody get that? Did that hit with a thud? You know, your posture ought to change. You know that they used to, years ago, people from aristocracy were taught how to walk. They used to put books on their head, make them walk, keep the book on their head, learn to have proper posture. You can't get any higher than the King of Kings. You royalty. Now, when Satan came to Jesus, we're back at his temptation. He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Do you understand that? If. So what is he attempting to do?
Create doubt.
Create doubt. Jesus doesn't respond to Satan by a rebuke out of his own soul. He rebukes him from the Word of God. He speaks back the Word of God. Now, you need to get a hold of that, because that's absolutely imperative in how you deal with the enemy of your soul. Speak the Word. Now, if you don't know that you're a son or daughter of the King of Kings, then you won't speak the Word, because you will be challenged if you are. Got really quiet, nod ahead. If you have questions, now speak them in to the moment. All right, so one, we are the children of God. Okay, so second, First John, I think I want, chapter 3. Somebody read it. Go ahead.
What verses?
Go ahead, read it.
What verse?
Chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 2, 1 John. Thank you.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we have and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Okay, so how do I purify myself? And it's okay if we don't get the answer, I'll help you with it, watch this. By the washing and the regeneration of the Word of God. So how am I made pure? By time spent in the Bible. That's how it. So notice it. By the washing and the regeneration. Anybody ever watch a wash machine? Stop, go the other way. What's it doing? It's washing and regenerating. It's trying to take what's dirty and make it clean. Okay? By the washing and the regeneration of the Word of God. Now, before you got there, in the first line of that verse, it says that you are already the children of God. Now, that doesn't, what he says is, you haven't reached the measure of what you will be, but it won't make you more of a child of God. You are as much a child of God as you can ever be. Now, the revelation of Jesus in you can change, but it will not increase you as a child of God. The close of that verse, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So I don't know what I'm going to be fully, but when I see Christ, then I will be fully as he is. And then I will have reached the measure of completeness. Until then, I am reaching that measure of completeness. That's what it, but the statement that starts out is, you are already a child of God. Now, why am I taking time with this? Because if you aren't convinced of your positioning, you will never operate in the Holy Ghost the way you're supposed to. If you can promise me that you're not going to fall down on the way to church on Sunday morning, you know, I'm talking about spiritually having a moment, you know, somebody cut you off and you had one of those little itches and you were yelling at one of God's children. They haven't come to the knowledge of who he is yet, but they're still his children and we're yelling at them and acting like what? Like we don't belong to God, but we are. And we get in the service and now God decides he wants to use you. The devil's going to start on you about your incompleteness. So I'm not here to tell you what something is. I'm here to lead you to the scripture and say, what does the scripture say you are? When you asked him to forgive you of your sins, he responded to that by making you a son and daughter of his. The parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son puts some pressure to this. So we can understand it. Notice this. In the culture, if the village of that son had seen him coming and gotten to him before the father did, they would have killed him. He disrespected the father, and by law, he deserved to die. Right? But what was the father doing regularly? He was regularly looking for him. So I want you to get this, folks. The Father regularly looks for you. He never doesn't look for you.
He's beckoning us.
Huh?
He's beckoning us.
He is. But it doesn't, if you showed up at 6 this morning and you show up at 12, he's going to be as excited at 12 as he was at 6. Now, he doesn't excuse our shortcomings, but they don't eliminate us from being his child. Now, why is this important? Because it's the church that God is using to reach a world with Jesus Christ. And we cannot do this without the gifts and the operations of those gifts of the Holy Ghost. Can't happen. But they will take you out of your comfort zone. Because they take you from natural or nature to supernatural or supernature. And they demand that I leave my nature and behave in the nature of Christ. Jesus said this, I never said one single thing that I didn't hear my Father say. And I never did one single deed that I didn't see my Father do. And if we're his brethren, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be saying what he said and doing what he did. So I'm going to eliminate some stuff. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Do we have a clock in here?
No.
Nope.
Oh my goodness. You better get yours out, girl. I'm sorry. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 8. Maybe 7. What's the 7? How does 7 start?
But to each one of us grace.
But what?
To each one of us grace has been given as Christ appointed.
Okay, we'll start at 7. Now, folks, these gifts here are given to the church specific by Christ. They are not by the way when we make reference to the gifts of the Holy Ghost, they are not that. They are a gift that God gave to his church. And it's explained in this passage of scripture, because I think it goes all the way to verse 16. It explains what these gifts do. So this, folks, these are the fivefold ministry gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The way to remember them is to look at your hand. Your thumb will start out with the apostle. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The apostle can touch every other ministry. Your thumb can touch every other ministry. None of the other ministries can touch each other. Try it. You can't. Your fingers don't go that way. Okay? So he established the apostles. They were going to be teaching the doctrine that the church was going to get founded on. So they are going to look at the other gifts going, are you doing what's right? Are you teaching what's sound? But those other gifts have a responsibility. So let's go ahead and read. Start reading at verse 7, someone, and I don't care who you are, just speak up loud, 7 through 16.
But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it.
Yep.
This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to...
Hold on right there. So I'm going to just keep your finger there because I want to connect the Old Testament scriptures to this. Okay? So it's talking about he who descended is the one who ascended. Okay, so Psalm 68, 18.
Got room with numerals here.
Okay.
68:18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
Okay. So who is it that's descended from the psalmist? And what did he do? He led captivity on high. Folks, this is how this is to be seen. In those days, when a king conquered another group of people, when they were bringing back the captives, back to their land, when they would begin to arrive at their city, they would take the captives and they would strap them to the wheels of the chariots and they put them on display and just drive them. Can you imagine what it was like to just go around with the wheel, whacking on the ground? And it was it literally was a display of what you have conquered as you went. So this, in Psalms, he's led captivity captive. So he's leading a display into heaven of what he's conquered. So what has he conquered? He's conquered the enemy, and he's laid him bare, and now he's making a display of it. Do you understand? So who is this? We're talking about Christ. It's important because the passage of Scripture in Ephesians speaks the same thing, that he who descended is the same who ascended. Well, where did he descend? He went into hell. Folks, his period of time in the grave was not sleeping. Jesus went to hell because he had our sins attached to him. What's the wage of sin?
Death.
It comes to the wrath of God, which is hell. That's where sin's going to abide. And so Jesus carried our sins into hell. But the psalmist says this: you will not leave my soul in hell. But he delivered it. And then on the way out, he leads captivity. That's everybody who has died in faith. He takes them out of Abraham's bosom. Remember the parable of Abraham's bosom? He takes them out of Abraham's bosom, and he takes them with him to the Father. At the grave, when the lady saw him and went to get a hold of him, he goes, "Whoa, don't touch me." Why? Because I have not yet ascended to my Father. My body has not yet been purified. And if you touch me, your sin, and I'm not carrying your sins anymore, because it's once for all. And he ascended to the Father. Well, remember, if you read on another Gospels, what you'll see is this: when they put Christ in the grave, graves opened, and saints came alive, but they never came out of their grave for 3 days. Now, you want to cause a brain cramp? That causes me a brain. Like, when these people's graves opened up and they lay there for 3 days? Thinking, like, really? I'd want to get up. But he led captivity captive and took them with him. So this ascending and descending, you're seeing some authority. Is that, you understand what's happened? You see some authority. Go ahead, continue to agree, please.
Okay. All
right. And it's he who gave. I think verse 11 is where you're at.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith.
Okay, so hold on a second now. Who is going to be doing the works of service? The people, not the pastors, not the teachers, not the evangelists, not the prophets, not the apostles. They were given to the church to teach the church, to help the church reach a maturity, a unity in the Spirit, so that they can do the works of the ministry. Okay, let's go ahead.
Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Okay. So he establishes the position, then gives the resume. This is their job. So in Calvary, where I happen to work, I tell the people, when you make a mistake if you think I work for you. I don't. I work for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I work with you. Now, I have a responsibility to be part of the church. You understand what I mean? My girlfriend's here with me tonight, and so you can ask her, but when we go anywhere, we've been 51 years married and a couple of years girlfriend, boyfriend, so, you know, it's been 53 years. Anyway, when I go places, my nature is to talk to people about Jesus. I will, in the middle of a conversation, the Holy Spirit just enables me to lead that conversation into something about God. And that's just who I am. And for a lot of years, I worked construction, and one of the first things I did on a job is I let everybody on the job know I was a preacher. They can go ahead and judge me, but they can expect that I'm going to... They cuss and go, I'm sorry, and I'm like, I didn't die for you. What? I'm glad that you appreciate that you shouldn't be, that I don't want you cussing in my presence, but your problem's not with me, it's with the guy who died for you. I'm waiting for them to ask a question to lead into a discussion. Okay? So that's my part, just like everybody else in the family of God, that I should be witnessing to people. But I more specifically am a gift given to the church. Now, these fivefold ministry, folks, the Bible teaches don't aspire to those positions. They are a calling that come with a specific anointing. And trust me when I tell you, you don't want that unless it's God's choice. And most people that I know that are serving the Lord in one of those ministries will tell you, they argue, I don't want to do this. I pointed at my brother and go, look at him. He's actually intelligent and he can read. Why don't you take him? That's what I heard. That's not your business, but I'm not letting go of you. And every now and then when things get really rocky and I'm like, well, you chose me. I tried to tell you that you were going to put me in way over my head. And I've never yet had him apologize. Now, I've learned to really love the family of God. And I have high expectations for the children of God. That's why we start out. Do you know that you're the son and daughter of the King of Kings? If that hasn't moved you tonight, then I've failed your mission. All right? So he gives us these gifts so that the church matures. Notice what's happening here. Unity. How many times has that arrived in that conversation? That we become unified. That we become one. Okay? All right. So in the book of Acts, when the church is birthed, they were all in what? One accord. That's not a Honda. You know. It's not. They were in one accord. You know what that means? They were in... They're in unity. They're in harmony. Yes. You understand that? And this is where we need to go. So why does he give these five gifts? So that the church stays in one accord. It doesn't get in disharmony. There's no excuse for a church to split. Yeah, well, he's just, you know, he's flesh just like we are. Okay, so does anybody want to go back and visit the sons of Korah? You remember who they were? Those are the guys that challenged Moses in the desert. And Moses was like, whoa, guys, what are you doing? And they kept pressing. So Moses said, okay, we'll meet in the morning. And in the morning, you know what he told the nation of Israel? Move away from these guys. The earth opened up and took 25,000 in a hurricane. Do you think that God had a difference between them and Moses? God wasn't saying Moses wasn't flesh. God was saying, I didn't call you to this, I called him to that, and he has nobody to defend him if I don't do it, and here's my defense. The rest of you need to look on it. This is what's going to happen. This is how this goes. That's why it says, touch not mine anointing, do my prophets no harm. It's literally specifically doing this. Be careful. You walk in some place that we shouldn't go. Now, I'm a minister, but I'm a pastor. And I'll tell you this. I don't put my tongue on other women or men of God. I don't do it. But what do you think? I think this. I think that Jesus knows what he's doing and we'll be better off leaving him alone. There's a difference between being your son, his son and daughter, and actually being in his employ. Who defends me if the church stands against me? Now, if I've sinned, and there's a gross sin in my life, and it needs to be dealt with, and there's no repentance, then the church has it. We have a constitutional bylaw, and there's a way to deal with this. And it's sadness, and it needs to get dealt with, and it ought to get dealt with. But when it's all said and done, the church better stand together when it's done. And let God choose a man or a woman to lead them. Don't find some, you know, energetic person to do that. We're going to have problems. All right, so they have these gifts. Now, the day of Pentecost happens, and what takes place? The evidence of everybody in the group begins to speak in tongues. Now, there's a list of all different nations. And people who don't speak the languages of those nations are speaking the language of those nations and are telling the message of the salvation story. Do you understand that? Okay. Now, let's be careful that messages in tongues and speaking in tongues, don't take it like if you're not speaking that, you've missed it. Though, chapter 13, somebody quick run to chapter 13 of Acts. First Corinthians. Phew, I got stuff running through my head. Chapter 13. First verse. So,
if I speak in tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal.
Okay, though I speak in tongues of what?
Men.
Men.
And of angels.
And of angels. Okay. So you know how many languages there are amongst men?
A lot.
And then he added the language of angels. So you got this. We're talking about something supernatural. The least of the nine gifts of the Spirit are tongues and interpretation of tongues. They're the least. But they're the identification of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. That's how you know you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know why this? How many have read in James that the tongue is like a rudder on a ship? It's a little vessel, but it creates a great fire. And what about us is the hardest to tame? Uh-huh. So do you think it's out of bounds here that the first thing that God does is sanctify the tongue? I'm just throwing this in for everybody to think about this. But what I will tell you is what happened after the day of Pentecost. What began to happen within the church. The church began to see signs and wonders, miracles. And they became influential in the world they were living in. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4.
On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.
Okay, so Jesus has had conversations with them about a promise from the Father. Right? Right? You understand that? And so now his commission to them is, you stay in Jerusalem until what? Okay. But he doesn't give anywhere in Scripture what that gift's going to be look like. There is literally no passage in Scripture about what it's going to look like. Except Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Other than this passage, there is no identity to that.
And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions.
Okay, on my servants and on my handmaidens, right? Notice this. He literally, through the prophet Joel, takes this past the Jewish people and leads it into all peoples. So the Gentile world, way back then, is told that they're going to get this. This isn't a Jewish thing. This is a child of God. And in the second chapter, I think the 32nd or 34th verse, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and spoke, do you know that Peter quoted Joel? This is how it goes. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Huh?
Verse 16.
It's verse 16? 2:16? Okay, wow, it's way off. All right. They moved it. That's right. Pay attention. It's a different translation. Okay, watch. Folks, how would Peter know that if that wasn't revelatory by the Holy Ghost? You understand, folks, that these apostles are not scholars. They failed the test. When you passed the test in Israel, you became a rabbi. They're fishermen. You know what rabbis thought about fishermen? You stink. Stay by the ocean. I'm just being real. A fisherman were not the brightest bulbs in the bag. So they failed the test. All the Hebrew kids have got to take, the boys especially, they got to take school. They got to go through the bar mitzvah program. Well, they got bar mitzvah, but they barely got through. That was me when God was talking to me. Like, are you kidding me? I'm barely a C student. So the question was about Paul, right? All right, what was Paul? He was an A-plus student, right? This guy's, okay. He is the apostle to whom?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. The larger community of humans on the earth is the Gentiles. And Paul writes more books than anybody else in the New Testament.
Did Paul spend 3 years with the Lord?
He spent 3 years in the Arabian desert looking at Sinai. Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. And Sinai still is burnt today. If you're looking for Mount Sinai and you go with a tourist and they tell you this is Mount Sinai and the dot that's not black, that ain't Sinai. Sinai is still burnt, nothing grows on it.
And you saw the split rock and
the
water.
Yeah, they're the whole thing. What happened is Jesus, the God came down for 80 days and burned in fire on top of that mountain. That thing burned. He cooked it. Nothing's grown there since then. But Paul, when he came, on the road to Damascus, he goes out to the Sinai Desert, for the Arabian Desert, and for three and a half years, he was a private tutor with Jesus. So he got the same instruction. I'm just simply saying to you that he could ask different questions. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the Old Testament is now being connected. And Paul's got a different run on this. So when it says this about the Messiah, what is it saying? Could you imagine the revelation? I'm just telling you, I've studied for 52 years of my life the Word of God. I would have paid big money to sit there and just listen to that class. That would have been a head shrinker. I mean, you talk about coming out of there with a headache. That would have given you a major So, the Pentecost comes on board with the outpouring of the Spirit, but it is called, you wait in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father. Now, verse 8 of chapter 1. So after the day, after Jesus has rose from the dead, the disciples are doing what is normal for Israelites. Because the prophecies of the Old Testament talk about the kingdom that Jesus is going to be in charge of. That's the millennial kingdom. Their question is, it at this time that you're going to set up your kingdom? You understand that? Now verse 8 comes out of that question, because he basically just doesn't respond to their question. He tells them, you know, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Mm-hmm. And then he makes the statement from verse 8. Elaine, do you have it? Would you read it?
Yeah. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Okay, so this is what's going to happen. You stay till you get the promise, and the promise is going to give you power. And now, the other word for that is authority. Now, remember when we started tonight, where did the Bible move you from? It moved you from Abraham's seed to whose? God's. You moved from the son and daughter of Abraham to a son and daughter of God. So when it says you shall receive authority, what is he talking about? He's talking about heaven's authority. So when you talk, saints, you are speaking in the authority of God. For some of us, that's an oops moment. For some of us, that's a, whoa, really? Okay, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, or 4 and 5, if somebody find it, but I'll know when you start reading it.
I hope this is picking up my voice. If you can't hear me, I apologize, but I'm not going to go over all that.
Chapter 10, I think it's either verse 3 or verse 4.
Verse 3. But though we live in the world.
There you go. That's it. Go ahead.
Not wage war as the world does.
Okay, hold on. Though we live in the world, we don't wage war the way the world wages war. Literally, we wage war, but not according to the flesh. Go ahead.
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish.
Whoa, hold on. Did you just get that?
Divine power.
How do you use something that's divine if you're not the child of the divine?
Mm-hmm.
You right? Okay, go ahead.
They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Okay, so now you have authority, but our weapons are metal swords and bombs and bullets. They're speaking the word of God with authority. So when you deal with this passage of scripture, which is in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, it says, now, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, right, in the evil day. The only piece of weaponry that you have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can't speak a shield. You can't speak a helmet. You can't speak a breastplate. The only thing you can speak is the word of God.
According to that passage of scripture, it demolishes. It smashes to smithereens everything that established itself against the knowledge of God. So we're living in a time in the history of America when darkness is happening and people are looking at it going, do you know what the church can do? It can speak.
Amen.
You don't need a microphone and you don't need to be in Washington. You have supernatural power. I got 5 minutes? Your clocks are messed up. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You don't have to be there because with God there's no space nor time. Okay, how about this? And he sent his word and healed their disease. Really? I'm like, what? Did you hear Jesus say, go on home, your daughter's okay? Did you hear that woman? Well, the dogs at least get the crumbs. And he's like, whoa, I never seen faith like this in all Israel. Right? And he told her, go home, your daughter's whole. Do you know what her daughter was demon possessed? Go look at that parable. Her daughter's demon possessed. He didn't lay hands on her. He didn't sweat. He didn't spit. He didn't talk in tongues over. He didn't shake it. He didn't get all this. He just said, go home and your daughter's whole. Folks, it is confidence in who you are in God when you speak that moves mountains. That's why I said we're not going to have a lesson on the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to have a lesson on the importance of the gifts. And that they need to be active in the church. One of the things that the gifts of the Spirit do is they keep us on the straight and narrow. Now, I'm old and old-time Pentecost. And my mother was one of those people that God used to use. I'm going to close with this story. I was in my late teens. We were having special services. And she gets up, and there are visitors in this group, and she's headed into the back of the church speaking in tongues. Now, I grew up with that woman and watched God doing stuff. So my first reaction is, oh, I won't say what I was thinking, but somebody's in deep car. Okay, you understand that? That's what I'm thinking. I'm a teenager going, oh, not a chance. Comes in the row. Right in the guy's face. Finger, and she is talking a mile a minute. And I'm up front going, any place but here, anybody but him. Then she turned and left. She's halfway back to her seat, and she turns around, and now she's giving the interpretation. And she called this guy out for cheating on his wife, and she was sitting next to him and did it in front of the entire church. The two of them headed for the altar. And 15 years later, I ran into the guy that was sitting next to him who had become a police officer. And he remembered my last name. And I said to him, well, how would they do it? He goes, they're like a couple of lovebirds. It's not about calling people out. It's about healing people's lives. Signs and wonders. Supernatural acts of God. Folks, it's not just Listen, prophecy is tongues and interpretation. So in this group, anybody that doesn't speak English, so a message ought to come in English. That's prophecy. It's not Old Testament prophets, that's New Testament prophecy. And a message ought to come. And I'll tell you what, if you think that God will speak out against stuff that we're doing and call you out for it, guess what we'll do? We'll be a lot more cautious about how we behave. I got a brother, grew up in the preacher's home, and he backslid, and I was trying to get him to come to church with me, and he was going, no, I ain't going. And I'm like, why wouldn't you go? You know he's a great preacher. And he goes, God tells that guy stuff, and he's too stupid to keep his mouth shut. And I'm like, what? He goes, God will tell him something about me, and he'll talk about it publicly. He said, if I'm not there, God don't need to tell him, and I ain't got to worry about him talking about it. Now, he's not serving God, but that's an honor and respect to the gifts of the God, and it keeps people sanctified. We don't mess around with stuff. Church, I'm not asking to see people get embarrassed or hurt or anything. What I'm saying to you is this. There's a promise that came from the Father, and it belongs to you. Get it. And then don't let the enemy stop you from operating in it. It's what makes the church alive. Trust me when I tell you, when an unbeliever comes into a church service and they feel the energy of the power of the Holy Ghost, they are never the same. The day of Pentecost, Azusa Street, every great revival that has ever happened, nobody had to ring a bell. The gifts of the Holy Spirit began to operate, and when it happened, people began to come. Folks, Azusa Street, the Assemblies of God came out of that organization. The Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Pentecostal Holiness Movement, they all came out of Azusa Street 3 years, every day. For 3 years, there was just services. If you read books, there was a cloud in the building, about 2.5-3 feet deep. It was just like fog. And the children used to play in it. The children would come to their parents, they'd play hide and seek in it. Oh, they need to behave themselves. Didn't seem to offend God. The stories are this. All of a sudden, the kid would just pop up and lay hands on somebody. They'd instantly get healed. And they'd go back playing hide and seek. God doesn't have a problem with kids being kids. Do you know that you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Act like it. Begin to move in that. Don't let the devil ask you the question, if you are. Ho, 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 what do you mean, if I am? The blood of Jesus Christ has moved me from death to life, to righteousness. Operating. Saints, be, listen, the word of exhortation, not a rebuke, word of comfort. Stand out. Just step out. The Holy Spirit begins to, what if I'm wrong? Don't worry about being wrong. If you're wrong, it's better to be wrong, energized, than sit still doing nothing. Is there an amen here?
Amen.
All right. Well, I got to get done at 8 o'clock and then bye. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness and your word. Love on your children, I pray. Let the anointing of the Spirit rest on their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Huh? We got it. I can't say anything because I'm on the microphone.